Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, it's my privilege this afternoon to welcome you all, especially visitors and newcomers in our midst. I do that in a Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us together sing to God's praise from Psalm 75, verse 1. We, O God, will sing your praise. Remain standing as we confess our undoubted Christian faith together with a church of all ages using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing together hymn 1. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together, to be part of that grand worship service surrounding your holy heavenly throne, to sing together with departed saints and angels as your praises resound in the heavens. We pray, Lord, that you would grant also your blessing upon this service as it manifests itself here in our church in Rockingham, that you would be with us, that you would grant, Lord, that we may sing from a genuine faith, that we may intently listen to what you have to say to us in your holy word. Bless also the preaching of that word, that it may reach into our hearts, comfort, strengthen, encourage, and even admonish us. We ask these things only by grace, and in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we may speak to you as a heavenly Father. Amen. Opportunity is there for your gifts and offerings this afternoon. I believe there was some discussion this morning, but I believe it was settled that it would be Fairhaven. Thank you. For Fairhaven, the gifts and offerings. Following upon the gifts and offerings, we'll be singing from Psalm 111. That's one of the school songs from the past week. We'll sing the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. In connection with the fifth commandment, which Lord's Day 39 is concerned with, we have a number of readings. The fifth commandment, of course, honor your father and your mother. Our first reading comes from Exodus chapter 21. And we read the verses 15 and 17. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 17. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. In the New Testament, we read in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6. And we'll read the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We also read in the first letter of Peter, one Peter, beginning at chapter 2, verse 11, and we'll read through to chapter 3, verse 17. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, literally, of course, he writes, slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let's respond with singing from Psalm 103, then we'll sing the verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. my privilege this afternoon to preach to you the word of our Lord as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What does God require in the fifth commandment? To wit, honor your father and your mother. That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll sing again from Psalm 103, verse 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the fifth commandment, we embark on what is commonly called the second table of the law. And although the Ten Commandments are indeed divided into two halves, even as the Lord Jesus Christ himself reflected upon that when he summarized God's law as loving God on the one hand and loving your neighbor on the other, nevertheless, it's doubtful whether the two tables that Moses received had four commandments on the one and six on the other. It is, in my humble opinion, more likely that they were two copies of the Ten Commandments. Despite that, we do begin this afternoon with the second half of those commandments. The first four concern our relationship to God, that there's only one God, that we don't make an idol of him, that we respect his name, and that we respect his day. And then we have a series of commandments related to our neighbor. And just as the first lot of commandments begins with the most important person with whom we have to do, namely our Creator, the one God, so the second half of the Ten Commandments begin with our most important neighbor, or neighbors, because in fact there are two people we need to be most concerned with in this life, Father and Mother. Yes, indeed, both father and mother are to be honored according to God's command. And despite the fact that Scripture indeed says that within a marriage, one is the head, namely the husband, and the wife is his helper, and so as head, he needs to lead and the wife needs to submit and obey. Nevertheless, with respect to children, it is clear from God's word that they, mother and father, form a team. And both are to be honored. It's not that dad's supposed to be responsible for discipline and mum's supposed to be responsible for care. Together, with respect to their children, they form a team. The idea that a kid comes home from school and gets told after having been naughty, "You just wait till your father gets home," doesn't really respect the idea that mum and dad are forming a team together. I preach to you, honor your father and your mother. We're going to firstly look at what I've called the primary commandment, old age care. And then secondly, by extension, children and authorities. We begin then with that primary commandment. And you may well have question marks in your minds. What does Reverend Anderson mean with old age care being the primary commandment? Because probably the first thing you think of when you hear this commandment is the duty indeed for all of us to obey our parents, particularly when we were children. Obey your mum and dad. Honour father and mother. But I would like to submit to you that if that really was the case, then the fifth commandment would have been worded, obey your father and your mother. But it is not. Honor is not the same thing as obey. And we need to realize, brothers and sisters, that every one of the Ten Commandments picks out some important thing that serves as an example and a summary of one large moral area in our lives. And as we'll see, by extension, we're going to see that this commandment is related to the relationship between children and parents. It's even related to our relationship and other authorities that God places over us. But that one thing that functions as the summary here is the duty, not of obedience, but of honor to father and mother. Now, the word translated honor in Scripture literally means to make, to be weighted, heavy. That's where the concept of honor comes. When you consider something to be weighty and heavy, you are honoring that person or thing. And the opposite is to curse. On the one hand, you've got honoring, making something heavy. On the other hand, you've got curse. You see, because cursing in the Bible literally means to make something really light. When you make something truly light, that is tantamount to cursing. Honor your father and mother, you see, is something that is required not just of children growing up in a household, but of every single person, whatever age they may be. But most particularly, it concerns looking after and caring for mother and father. And in Israel, that was especially the case for parents that became old, or in some respect, whether physical or mental, incapacitated. And we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that there weren't any hospitals, hospices, old age facilities in Israel. And there wasn't any kind of social welfare system in that state. At least not a modern kind of social welfare system where the state will take care of people who are incapacitated. In Israel, that wasn't considered to be the job description of the state. The job description of the king is justice primarily. And that works itself out also in things like defense of the country, making sure that things run smoothly, but also law courts, not social welfare. To some degree, social welfare was the responsibility of the Levites, and God made sure that a portion of the tithe was given to the Levites for that explicit purpose. Time and again, widows, orphans, those in need, the strangers who are living in the country that are not citizens, they're highlighted as those people that may be in need and need looking after by the general population, but especially by Levites who have a certain portion of the tithe to distribute. Old people are the responsibility of their children. Honoring father and mother is what that's about. Looking after them when they're no longer able to look after themselves. And is that not a reasonable repayment for their upbringing? But it's actually more than that. Is that not a reasonable repayment for the fact that they gave you life in the first place? I put it like that because you see, brothers and sisters, this commandment holds true even if mum and dad did an absolutely rotten job of bringing you up. For you see, in Scripture, it is not the case that, yes, you look after mum and dad in their old age if they looked after you as a kid. Even if they didn't look after you properly as a child, God still calls us to honor mother and father. Now, honoring father and mother, of course, does not mean that you necessarily have to accept sin that they may have promulgated. Honoring does not extend to accepting sin. In any commandment of God, God comes first, and honoring God comes before honoring father and mother. I will come back to that. And honoring father and mother doesn't mean that if they have committed a crime, for example, that you have a duty to hide that. You do not. You have a duty to report it and to the authorities. And that does not mean that you are dishonoring them. It means that you are being obedient. But honoring them can mean, and certainly does mean, that we do not blab to whoever's going to listen all the bad points of mum and dad. We don't drag their name unnecessarily through the mud. And we put our money where our mouth is, in the sense of looking after them, or in our society, at least taking responsibility primarily for how they are looked after in their old age. Now, I think you can imagine that this duty of care, particularly in Israel, could have been very difficult. We read from rather striking commandments in Exodus chapter 21. Two very short commands there. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who curses, that is to place a curse upon father or mother, shall surely be put to death. They are striking. They're even striking in the context of the law itself. Because normally, if you're going to hit your neighbor, you don't get the death penalty for it. If you hit your neighbor and knock out one of his teeth, yeah, you'll go to court if there were witnesses. And the Bible says, well, if it's proven, then your neighbor's going to get the opportunity to knock out your tooth, or, and that's the point, you can pay him as much money as he demands for not having your tooth knocked out. That's quite different to getting the death penalty. The same with cursing. You can curse your neighbor. It's a bad thing. It's a sin if you do that wrongly. But in God's law, normally, there is no penalty, not even if you were to curse the king. Just words. God's not going to honor a sinful curse. But you try that to mom and dad, says the law. Death penalty. Now let me come back to this point. The duty of care in Israel was and could be a very difficult one. We all know how difficult it is sometimes to deal with people in their old age that have become demented, for example, or have Alzheimer's, or cannot manage themselves even, you know, and if you've been following the news of late, you will even see that so-called professionals can get into trouble about this. The states are demanding that all the different states and territories in Australia sign up to a royal commission on old age care. Because time and again, even the professionals seem to get it wrong in terms of their own frustrations coming out on these people who become so difficult. And we recently had the prosecution of one such professional who got so irritated at a demented woman that apparently he hit her. Well, if you've got the duty of caring for your own parents And particularly, imagine this, parents that maybe gave you a rotten childhood. And you've got them in your house and they're old and they're becoming demented. And you are not just frustrated, but angry at them. How much of a temptation is there to punish them or to curse them? And God's law says, in no uncertain terms will you do that. Well, if they are difficult, and if you don't like them, and if you're not allowed to hit them, and if you're not allowed to curse them, what are you going to do then? Pharisees had an answer. You find that in Mark chapter 7. We read the following. I'll read from verse 9. Jesus said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And you see what the Pharisees were doing? They were arguing to themselves or seeing for themselves, well, listen, you have cases where people really don't want to do anything for their parents in old age. Therefore, what they do, sounds very religious, is they declare any monies that would be expected to be given to mum or dad to help them out in their old age, I declare that a gift of God, belongs to God, goes to the temple. It does mean that when mum and dad are old and they need something, you've got to calculate exactly what they would have needed, and instead of that going to mum and dad, goes to the temple. And Jesus is basically saying, you hypocrites, that's not a gift to God. And that is not honoring this commandment. You might not like mum or dad, but God is asking you, in his name, to look after them. In his name. And I'll come back to that as well. But I want to move on for the moment to the extension of this commandment. And you know those commands that we read in Exodus 21. Even although I think in the first place they were aimed at people having to look after their aged parents, they could apply also to children. And an example of that is given in the law and at the end of chapter 21 of Deuteronomy. No, not children in the sense of little kids that maybe get in a tizz and in a temper tantrum and might say the wrong thing to mum or dad. Or you can imagine a five-year-old hitting mummy because he's had a temper tantrum. That's, of course, not what this law is aimed at. And thankfully, then, we have the example in Deuteronomy 21 to show us what the law could be aimed at. And you have there an example of a teenager who is described as stubborn, rebellious, a drunkard, and contemptuous. And it's very interesting to see how this law is worked out as well. Mum and dad have to admit to the elders at the gate that they have not been able to discipline this son. Everything they have tried has come to naught. And they give him to the elders. And the law says that the elders of the gate are to take him, and if this is indeed the case, the men of the city are to execute the death penalty. And if you know God's law, you know what that's saying. Because in God's law, time and time again, it is emphasized, you give somebody a death penalty, here's a good check and balance. The witnesses against the crime, they're the ones to cast the first stone. If they're not prepared to do it, no execution. And who does it in this case? The men of the city. In other words, the situation with that son has become so obvious and so bad, it's not just an in-house thing. This person is known to the entire town. They're the witnesses. You see here a great contrast with many of the other ancient civilizations at the time. I only have to think of the Romans, where the father of the house, they called him the pater familias, the father of the house had the right of life and death over his own children. He wants to punish them by killing them. It's his right. He's the father. No father in God's law has that right. None. But yes, honoring mum and dad by extension does also apply to children. And when it applies to children, it also implies obedience. And that's why we read what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And that's the way children are to honor their father and mother. They're to obey them. And obey them, of course, not just outwardly, but as the Catechism says, inwardly as well, respectfully. That's what God is also asking of them. Now, naturally, with maturity and as children grow up, parents will give them more responsibility. And the nature of that obedience will continue to change in accordance with their age until finally a man can leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, as we read at the end of Genesis chapter 2. What does that mean, leaving father and mother? It does mean also leaving their authority relationship. For when you start a new household, that honoring of mum and dad remains. But it too is transformed. No longer does that mean you have to obey them. Honoring becomes respectfully also hearing their advice, pondering it, giving it thought, even if you are now enabled to take your own decision with respect to it. And of course, when children do get married and leave home, parents need to give them space, for they have become mature and answerable to God in a way that perhaps was not the case before. And that's also an extension here to what the Apostle Paul writes in verse 4 of Ephesians 6. To little children, and those are the ones he's considering here, he says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. In other words, watch out how you bring them up, how you discipline them. Don't poke them and provoke them and make them only angry against you. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And in the same way, when children have gotten older, and they've perhaps married, parents even then need to respect children for the new households that they have formed and be careful to give them space and not to provoke them. By extension, further, this commandment also applies to any and all authority relationships that we experience in this life. And for that reason, we read from the first letter of Peter. For Peter goes through several different authority relationships in which we can encounter in this life. And he shows us how in Christ we're expected to deal with them. He mentions at the beginning civil authorities, the king or the governors. In our day and age, we can think of the government, of the laws of the state and federation, of police. And I think we all realize that in a society where you have a society where children are expected to obey their parents and parents bring up their children in an appropriate way, respectfully, then you have a society in which children are automatically predispositioned to respect authority, because the family is ultimately the training school for society. And when you have a society where problems are coming up again and again in the home, and you only have to look at our own society and the number of broken families to realize that that is the case, then you can expect to see problems with respect to respecting authorities in society itself. If we're taught to obey our parents as children, and we carry that over in the way we respect and obey the authorities in our lives, whether that be the police, the tax man, the government, or even our employer, our work authorities. Now, of course, in ancient society, that would have been your master, for he would have owned you as a slave if you did not have your own business most of the time. And we've seen how Peter implores the slaves to respect and to obey their masters. And even if they are beaten for completely wrong reasons and they're expected to suffer, Peter says, suffer. They are the authorities over you. You suffer wrongly, and you do that in the name of Jesus Christ, realizing that Jesus Christ has suffered on your behalf, and the testimony and the witness of that will go out and go forth. But it is destroyed if you're punished because you did wrong in the first place. Well, it still applies today. No, we're not slaves anymore. But our boss at work does require obedience within the legal bounds that he has as an employer. And we should respect him and be respectful towards our employers, whether they be Christian or non-Christian. And here's the rub. Whether they be correct or incorrect in our judgment and what they're requiring of us. Because if we've been conducting ourselves as a Christian and the employer knows that I'm a Christian, and you show that you can respectfully do what he asks within the contours of your job, and even suffer if it's perhaps not quite fair, then a witness is going forth and a testimony to God, to whom you owe your allegiance in the first place. Now, one kind of authority Peter doesn't specifically mention here, he does later on in his letter, and that is the authorities in the church. But the same principle can apply to the elders. Peter calls them in chapter 5 the elders who shepherd the church. We need to remember that image of shepherding in ancient times and in Scripture especially is always an image of ruling. The king is the shepherd par excellence. He shepherds his people. And elders are expected to rule well, to shepherd the flock. But they're encouraged by Peter to do that appropriately before God and thinking of Jesus Christ. They're to care for justice under God. At the same time, we need to be respectful of their shepherding and obedient, never forgetting that our allegiance to God is primary. And here I come back to this point, because that applies to any relationship, whether it's actually mother or father, whether it's the government, whether it's the police, whether it's your work authorities, whether it's the elders in church. God comes first. And if anybody ever asks us to do something that is directly opposed to what God would require of us, He comes first. And I think we all know the example of the Apostle Peter in this respect. He'd been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Eventually, the authorities decide to let him go free, but they let him go free upon one condition. And what's that condition? That you no longer preach Jesus Christ. And can you remember what Peter says? Those famous words. We read in chapter 5, verse 29 of Acts, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" And they're open about it. They're not sneaky. Openly they testify, "My allegiance belongs first and foremost to God." Coming back to 1 Peter, when he's thinking about authority relationships, yes, he also mentions that between husband and wife. And Peter is not some kind of pie-in-the-sky idealist in terms of marital relationships. He knows very well that because of our sinful nature, sometimes they can be quite strained. Strained to the point where even one party, and his example is that of the husband, could even be considered to be disobedient to God. And so Peter writes about that. He says, that does not mean you no longer have to obey your husband or be submissive to him. But it means God has given you an opportunity for service and for testifying to what real faith amounts to. Wives, he says, even if some of your husbands do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by, and he uses the word fear, he means, of course, deep respect. Now, of course, you may ask yourself, in such a difficult situation, how on earth can you not say a word, even if you know in your heart of hearts, blurting out a word of criticism to a hubby who's already angry is only going to make the matter worse. Many of us can't hold ourselves in, and it just sort of comes out. How, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, do we keep ourselves respectful? How do we silently give respectful obedience? It can only come by speaking to the Lord. By remembering that it is Jesus Christ, our advocate in heaven, that we can speak to. And Peter, in his letter, also at the end of all those relationships, comes back to that prime example of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his suffering on our behalf. Think about what Jesus Christ means to you, because that has to trump any difficult relationship we encounter in this life. And seek your solace in Him. Look to His obedience and suffering, even unto death, on our behalf. And we can pour out our hearts to God, knowing that Jesus Christ experienced everything of what it is to be human in this life. Yes, he knew what it was and knows what it is to suffer even as an innocent. He knows what temptation is all about. He He also had emotions. He knows what it is to cry. We saw that only last week. Pour out your heart to Him. And remember that ultimately, it is God in Jesus Christ for whom we live, to whom we dedicate our lives as a living sacrifice, awaiting His return, awaiting the time when the consequences of sin will be done away with in this world, and realizing that our duty of thankfulness, the sacrifice that we make on this earth, is used by God unto the furtherance of His kingdom and of His gospel. Even if sometimes we cannot see the good in it, He is directing and guiding our lives and giving us opportunities for service. Yes, even those difficult ones. Because ultimately, honoring our parents, and in the broad sense, honoring authorities, is part of our service to God. Particularly when authorities do not deserve our allegiance or respect. Let's remember that. It's not about whether they deserve it. God deserves our respectful obedience to authorities. He, in His wisdom and providence, allows to be placed over us. And see then, the incredible witness that can go out from that, the witness of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. May He be praised. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 103, verse 7. Let us come before our Heavenly Father in thankfulness. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have proven Yourself to be that perfect Father, that no earthly father could ever hope to attain to. You are holy, majestic, but in Jesus Christ You have revealed Yourself to also be incredibly merciful, compassionate, and full of grace, a grace that we can hardly comprehend. When we realize that You sent Your own Son to pay the penalty that ought to have rested upon us. And Lord, when we think through these things, enable us to embrace You as a perfect and sinless Father, and to follow Your lead in this life. Yes, Father, also when perhaps from our own perspective relationships can get difficult, and we can be asked to give honor and allegiance to perhaps people that are less or even far less than perfect. Enable us, Lord, when you ask that of us, to give that respectfully, even as we look toward your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for our failings, for those many times when, whether it be to mother or father or others in authority over us, we have showed disrespect. And Lord, we do confess that. But grant that by your Spirit and your Word working in and through us, we may grow in the fruits of faith, also in terms of the relationships that you give us in this life. That people may see that your gospel has an amazing, even unhuman outworking, in the sense that you are transforming us to be like your Son. And may we more and more reflect his love, his submission and obedience to your will. Lord, we ask that you would be with us in the coming week. Grant us every day again that strength and resolve that we need to spend the day in your service as your child, that you may be honored, and that we may look forward eagerly to the return of your Son and to the renewal of all things. We ask this in his name, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this afternoon you will find in Psalm 75, verse 6. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.